Please grab your Bibles and remain standing this morning as we turn our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6 this morning. We're going to look at the first four verses of Matthew chapter 6. We've entitled the message, When You Give. When You Give. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Jesus says in verse 1, Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning, Lord, and what a privilege it is to gather corporately on this first day of the week to exalt the Lord. Lord, I pray that we as a people that have come to a worship service would worship the remainder of this service. And what I mean by that is that we would give undivided attention to your word this morning, not allowing our minds to wander or to get sidetracked and to dwell on other things, but to fully give ourselves to you this morning, mind, soul, strength, Lord, fully to you. Speak to us this morning about our stewardship, that everything we have, we are to manage for the Lord. And I pray that we would be called good stewards of God, good managers of God's affairs. And so I pray this morning through this passage, you might teach us those basic principles about stewardship. So I pray for those here that don't know Jesus Christ, that you would bring them to a saving knowledge of you this morning through the Word, that we would see God's wonderful plan, God's great love for us, and the necessity of a new birth. I pray that that would clearly come through our passage this morning. Pray for the surrounding churches, that pastors would teach the Word this morning, not out of the Word, but the Word itself. I pray that they would convey the meaning of the texts that they've read, that they would expound on. Lord, we love America. We thank you for America, Lord. What a God-blessed nation we live in. And we pray for revival in this nation, Lord, that you would revive America one last time. Bring us back to yourself and bring us back to your word. We thank you for our president. We bring him before your throne this morning, that you would direct him, that you would guide him in all the decisions he makes, all the decisions that need to be made, that all of those would go through the grid of God's word, God's plan, and his love for the Lord. And I pray that you would direct him with godly counselors to constantly remind him of the Lord and the need to be honest and pure before God. I pray for our Congress and Senate, the very governor of this state, that all these men and women would be governed by you, that their sole desire would be to honor God in all the decisions that they make. The local cities that are represented here, we thank you for those in authority. Grant them wisdom in making wise decisions that affect our lives. Thank you for those from this congregation in the armed forces this morning. We thank you for their willingness to risk their lives to ensure our liberties and freedoms. Thank you, Lord. Pray that you bring them back safely. Thank you for those in public safety, law enforcement, and fire. Thank you for their willingness to serve us and to serve you. Lord, for those on the mission field in India and Burma and Mexico and locally here with U-Turn for Christ, Lord, I thank you for the healing in Pastor Jerry Brown's body, Lord. I thank you for this touch that you placed upon him, Lord, this healing of this aneurysm, Lord. We pray that you would return him back to service, Lord. He loves you and he loves God's people, and I pray that you continue in your mercy towards him and completely healing him. We thank you, Lord, for the Gideons and God's chosen people, and we thank you for the other ministries that we support. Be with them on this Lord's Day. So, Lord, speak to us now as we look to your word. Let us worship the remainder of this service as our mind is stayed and focused on you. And we ask all of this morning. In Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, there's that old expression that says money talks. Well, it really does. I mean, money says volumes about our priorities. But most importantly, Our spending habits and our priorities ultimately determine who the master is. The master of our lives oftentimes is money itself. Now, I got to tell you, this morning's going to be a little different. If you're visiting this morning, this is not a usual topic. Well, it sort of is. Once a year, I stop our regular studies and I focus on stewardship, our giving to the Lord. The word stewardship means one that manages or has oversight over the affairs of another. He does not own that which he has been entrusted with, but manages it as if it's his own. Do you know that every one of us in this room this morning that are believers are managers of God? Everything that we have doesn't belong to us. It actually belongs to the Lord. And as a good steward, we are to manage God's resources for God's honor and for God's glory. You know, I've been pastoring in this church, been here now for 32 years. And some of you are gasping. You're going, wow, man, you must have... I was filled with the Holy Ghost at a young age, you know. So 32 years I've been here. I actually started in 1985 as an assistant pastor. And then in 1990, I became the senior pastor. So I've been here 32 years. And of the 32 years that I've been here, you know, I look back. You know, you think of all the messages that you've spoken and all the various things that you've done. I got to tell you, it's an easy one to call to mind. It actually was March 18th, 2007. It was on a Sunday morning that I started a three-part series entitled What the Bible Says About Giving. I got to tell you, what led up to that was some real turmoil in my personal heart and in my life, because what had happened was we had been in this sanctuary for about 2 years, and the church was continuing to grow, but the weird thing was the giving was getting less and less. And so when I brought it up to a board meeting that we had, I shared with the pastors and the outside guys that are on the board, and I said, you know what? I go, let me tell you what's going on. And my heart's been in turmoil. I'm searching my own heart, talking to the staff, trying to figure out why this trend is taking place and what's going on. And so the board unanimously said, you know what, Pastor? He goes, you have got to bring this before the congregation. You need to tell the congregation what's going on. It's not yours, it's theirs. I mean, if this is their church, they need to support it, they need to be involved in it, and they need to know what the needs are. And I wrestled with that because I always prize myself, and it's really, I look back on now as a pride thing, I always thought, I'll never teach on money unless I happen to hit it in the passage that I'm teaching. I would never deal with it. And my thinking was, I don't want to be like them. And you know who them are, right? I mean, I don't have to go into details who they are. But I never wanted to be like them. And so I kind of prized myself that I never taught on it. But the more I looked at it, the more that thinking was so bizarre. Because it's like the subject of sex. I mean, surely our world is abusing sex. But the Bible teaches that sex is good within the bonds of marriage. So because the world abuses it, we never talk about it, and we never address it in a biblical mindset. Now, that's crazy. Leadership. We have an abuse of power today. There's abuse of leadership. So because leaders abuse their authority and their positions, we don't talk about it? No, we need to talk about it. We need to talk about what biblical leadership is through example. Well, God freed me that year, and my life was changed. And I presented the situation before the congregation. And I got to tell you, of all the services that I've ever taught at, there was nothing quite like those three services. Each service, there were people coming up to me with tears streaming down their faces, asking me for forgiveness. I said, what are you asking me for forgiveness? That's between you and God. And so something was birthed in this church. And it was also around that time that we also got involved with the ministry that, again, has to do with giving and Crown Financial, which is really a discipleship program. And I am indebted to Crown Financial. Crown Financial has had a major effect on this congregation. They have ongoing studies several times a year. And we have people in this church that are literally debt-free from taking a 10-week class. They began to implement the principles of the Bible into their lives, and they became givers, they became servants, they became just unbelievable servants of God, and it's been just a blessing, the after facts of Crown Financial. I just appreciate that ministry so much. Let me give you some facts. There's over 2,350 passages in the Bible dealing with money. Do you know that that's more than any other subject in the Bible? Along with that, there are 38 parables of Jesus, and 12 of them have to do with money or resources. Along with that, if you take the four Gospels and you boil down the content of the four Gospels, one out of every eight verses in the Gospels deal with money or resources. The book of Philippians, for all practical purposes, has the theme of joy, but it's a thank you letter. It's a thank you letter to the churches of Philippi that were so generous in their giving to the Lord. And Paul then, in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, two whole chapters dealing with the subject of biblical giving. You know, when you think about it, if teaching on giving is given in a biblical way, it's taught biblically, it's taught in context, what Christian should have a bad attitude about giving? If we do have a bad attitude about giving, let me tell you what the problem is. It's because money has a stranglehold on us. That's why we don't like the subject. And I've already told the ushers, lock the doors, no one goes. We're going to see this through this morning. No, I'm just kidding. And so this subject should be a subject in which we should be thankful for it. After the last service, I had three different people come up to me, and they told me how much they appreciate teaching on this, and they had lost sight of it, and they were thankful for it. And again, that's the attitude we're looking for. That's a godly attitude. That's the attitude of a genuine Christian that wants to be God's manager, wants to be a faithful steward. Now, I cannot fully explain it, but something happens inside of us when we begin to give. It breaks a self-centeredness within every single one of us, and we all by nature are self-centered. So why do I teach? Every year, once a year, I set aside a Sunday and I teach on giving. Well, let me tell you why. Because there are people in this congregation this morning that have never heard a biblical message on giving. You've heard it on television, you've heard it on the radio, and you've heard bits and pieces, you know, send in $10 and we'll send you holy water from the city of industry. I mean, you've all heard these little gimmicks and all this little stuff. But you've not really heard a verse taught on it or a passage taught on it. Secondly, there are some that are here this morning that have been taught on it, but you've forgotten. And it kind of happens that way. It's like one of those perishable skills that you have to constantly be revived and retaught on. And then on the other hand, there are some here this morning that have been taught on it, but you've allowed money to strangle you. Your priorities aren't right. And it happens. We lose sight of something, our priorities change. And so because of that, I need to do something. Now, the last time I taught on stewardship was Sunday, July 31st, 2016. And every year I do a quick little thing called the state of the church. And I basically share about where we're at. Well, we're doing really good. And I want to thank this congregation. This congregation is a giving congregation. We have board meetings three times a year. And the board members unanimously say, man, this church is such a consistent giving church. And our financial records reveal that the faithfulness of you, the congregation. You guys are very, very faithful in doing so. And I report to you that we have A1 credit. You know, we have never been late for any bill. Years ago when we applied for a loan, one of the banks said to me, goes, you can demand the best rate because you are the best. That's what they said. They said, your credit, your history is phenomenal. You can actually demand the best rate. And that's due to God's faithful people. That's the faithfulness of this congregation. You know, we should be so thankful today for the staff. And when I talk about the staff, I'm talking about the office staff. I'm talking about the school, the pastoral staff, the maintenance. You see anyone that's on staff at this church today on the way out, would you thank them? Would you tell them how much you appreciate them? Because I can tell you this, they are here because they love the Lord. And they are faithful to the Lord. They are committed to this church. It's a joy to serve here. I don't babysit any of the staff. They know what they're supposed to do. They serve God. They love God. They love you. And they just love to serve Him. Now, kind of just a couple little updates on what we did. Now, last year we mentioned it, and so we actually did it. We did some asphalt repair, which came to $17,766. So, you know, asphalt is just an ongoing issue. It crumbles, it gets cracks with all the rain, it messes it up, ages it. So it's just a constant battle of working on the parking lots themselves. Along with that, we mentioned that we're converting the former balcony into two massive classrooms. Well, we did last year, and the cost was like $20,000. And you get a chance, you're over in the education area, ask where the auditorium is, and which was the former balcony, and you can check out these classrooms. This is paid for by the school and the church, and of course the school is the one that of course uses it during the week, but it was still one of those costs. And then plus, we replaced the air conditioning unit, just the basic stuff. We updated some sprinklers around here for fire. And so there's just constant maintenance and things that you have to do with a facility this size and things that need to be done. The solar is really helping us out. I mean, we're saving over about $1,000 a month on solar. We used to pay approximately $32,000 on electricity, and now we've whittled it down to $21,000. And in a few years, when these carports are paid off, our electricity bill is going to be almost nothing there. So I look forward to that day. I hope I'm still here, because I hope that day comes. But we won't have this electricity bill because these solar ports carports really put out. And so God has been very, very good to us this year, and I want to just thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord. I thank you for your generous giving to God and just your faithfulness in being committed to this congregation. Recognize that this congregation isn't mine. I'm simply a steward. My stewardship is to manage the resources that God blesses us with. You know, when I leave this place, one thing I'd like to take with me is that pew that my wife's sitting in right now. That's what I want to take with me, but I won't even take that. So it's yours. If this is the place you're being taught, if this is the place that you're being cared for, this is your place to support. This is your home. This is your church that you need to take ownership of and commit to. And I hear pastors, talking with pastors recently, oh, the summer months are so tough, you know, the giving goes down. And really, the giving shouldn't go down during the summer. Because we take a vacation, this is our home. And we don't use God's money on our vacation. I mean, we budget for that, but we don't say, well, I'm not going to pay utilities this month because I'm going on vacation. I'm not going to pay my house payment because I'm going on vacation. It doesn't work that way. It's part of our commitment. It's part of who we are. So I'm encouraging all of us just to stay faithful to God and be faithful and trust Him, because God has been so gracious to us as individuals and as a congregation. Well, I call attention this morning to Matthew chapter 6. Actually, the first 18 verses of Matthew chapter 6 deal with the Christian's devotion before God, or just simply the Christian's devotion. And in this devotion, there are three areas of devotion that Jesus calls attention to. In verses 1 through 4, it is the Christian in his giving. In verses 5 through 15 is the Christian and prayer. And then in verses 16 through 18 is the Christian in fasting. One of the things that Jesus does in this section is he's coming against the false devotion of the religious leaders. They were hypocrites in their devotion to God. For instance, in verse 2, he speaks about the hypocrisy in giving. In verse 5, he talks about the hypocrisy in prayer. And then in verse 16, he calls attention to the hypocrisy in fasting. Isn't it amazing that we would take our devotion, our time with the Lord, and use it to make us look good? Or we would take something so holy and awesome as prayer and use it to call attention to myself? Or giving in order for me to look better? So that's the danger of our devotion, that we can lose sight of our devotion to the Lord and start wanting applause from men. Now, here's the thought of our passage this morning. If our giving is not God-centered, it can result in a show in which there will be no reward. So this is really a heart-searching portion of Scripture regarding giving. Now, we're going to look at several other passages as we look at it, but we're talking this morning about our generosity to the Lord, our giving to the Lord, our attitude and our actions towards the Lord. Now, here's how we're going to break it down. In verse 1, we have a warning to givers, a warning. Then in verse 2, we have the motive for giving. And then in verses 3 and 4, we have the approach to giving. So we have the warning, the motive, and the approach. Now again, Saturday night, Sunday morning, ccrialto.com, media. You can download the notes that are up on the screen. There's 4 pages of notes this morning that are on the screen. I think it's a great thing to print them out. Then you can come and kind of add to them as we work through the passage. So let's talk about this warning in verse 1. It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them." Now notice beware. What this means is to bring to or bring near. It's to turn the mind. It's to be attentive. So this, we would call this a heads up. As Jesus begins speaking about our devotion before Him, our giving, our praying, our fasting, He gives a heads up. He gives a warning in that devotion of practicing your righteousness. Now, He's talking to disciples, and that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. It's actually describing a Christian. It's describing a follower of the teacher and his teaching. So a follower of the teacher and his teaching will be a giver. He will be a person that prays, and he'll also fast. He'll humble himself before God. So He says here, beware of practicing your righteousness. Now, some of you that have a King James Bible or King Jimmy Bible will look down here at verse 1 and you'll notice the word alms is put there instead of righteousness. I think that's an unfortunate interpretation or translation of that word because it just limits it to simply our giving, but that's not what it is. It's righteousness. We're talking about all acts of righteousness, our service, our words, our giving, our prayer. It's not simply limited to our giving. That's not the only act of righteousness that we do. So it's really a word that's an all-inclusive word that deals with our standings before God and how we respond. So really, verse 1 here of chapter 6 is the key verse to this section. When He talks about righteousness, He's talking about giving, praying, and fasting. 1 John 2:29 says, "If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him." So that is really the demeanor, it's the lifestyle, it's really the makeup of someone that knows the Lord. I mean, they're going to be like their Lord because they have experienced an encounter with Him. He's dwelling in them. And so righteousness will become part of us. We'll be righteous because of the righteous one. So He says here that beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, or quite literally to be seen by, or to gaze at, or to look at, or quite literally to be a show. Now, isn't that unbelievable that something that is between me and the Lord, you and the Lord, could be used as a show? But isn't that the reality of what happens? That's the danger. We talk about the familiarity of holy things, that often they can be used in an unholy way. It's like I've seen this over the years, and you got a couple that want to get married that come in for premarital, and you start working with them, eventually the day comes, they get married, and then maybe a year or two later, the guy comes in and goes, "Pastor, I don't know what happened. I mean, before I married this girl, she would come to church, she would read her Bible, we would go to studies, and I don't know what happened to me. How come you didn't warn me I was marrying the girl from The Exorcist? I don't know how this happened, you know." And they basically have put on a show. I've seen people do this in the business world. They come to church to make contacts. Come to the Bible studies, do different things in order to make connections for deals. So they're simply using religion. They're using a devotional life, a life given to God, as a pretext for a show or for something else. How tragic that giving and prayer and humbling ourselves would be used in that way. There appears to be an apparent contradiction, though, in what Jesus previously said. Go over to Matthew 5:16. Now, this is one of those apparent contradictions. I don't think it really is, but it could appear to be a contradiction in Matthew 5:16, because it almost seems to be the opposite of what he's saying here. Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now that appears to almost be a contradiction, doesn't it? Where you're wanting men to see it. But the context of that is the influence of the Christian. It's allowing Christ to shine through us. He said, like a city set upon a hill whose light cannot be hidden. And so Matthew 5:15, "Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Well, the context is that we're wanting God to be glorified. That's the difference. We're wanting people to see Christ through us. We're wanting people to see Christ in us, is what we're wanting them to see. The difference here is we are giving so that we call attention to ourselves, so that we get the glory, we get the praise, we get the accolades, is really what he's referring to. So it is quite different. It's one of just allowing God to live through us. People can see Christ. They want to know why we're different because of what Christ has done and the influence that Christ brings. So he says, "Before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward." If you drop down to verse 4, he says, "Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Do you know we're going to be rewarded for all that we have done with Christ? The good and the bad. It's going to be dealt with. I mean, it does matter how we live right now. It really does. I know some people say, well, it doesn't matter. As long as I got fire insurance, that's all that matters. You know, as long as I know I'm going to heaven, and I don't care if I get into heaven with singed boxers on, as long as I get in, I don't really care. You know, listen, you are going to care. You are going to care. Because what happens here will dictate the capacity of life eternal. Our capacity to serve God and so forth will be a direct result of what happens here. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Colossians 3:23, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." So we have got to think beyond the temporal. We have to think about eternal. What am I doing right now? Am I growing in grace? Am I growing in my relationship with God? Because all of this is going to affect my eternal state. It will. My capacity to serve God, what I'll be doing, all of that is being dealt with right now, Sunday morning. It's being dealt with. How I respond to God, what I do with the life God has given to me. Notice something else about this verse. "With your Father who is in heaven." Notice "your Father." You know that phrase, "your Father," is used 9 times in these verses? Verse 1, verse 4, verse 6, verse 8, verse 14, verse 15, and verse 18. 9 times it mentions "your Father." Now, what does that mean? We have to have an intimate, personal relationship with God. Our giving is tied to a personal relationship with God. Our prayers are tied to a personal relationship with God. Our fasting, our humbling of ourselves is all connected to a personal relationship with God. You see, the source of charity is a new birth. It comes from being born again. I believe this is true. A true conversion involves the conversion of the heart and the wallet. I really believe that. When God has our heart, He also has our wallet. If He does not have our wallet, then I question whether He has our heart. Because our heart is given to another. We're not totally given over to Him. Now, when we give to the Lord and we are generous, as He's speaking about in this passage, giving alms or giving to a need, a couple things happen. Number one, giving to God breaks human self-centeredness. Now, any of us here that have raised children know that we call them the terrible twos. They're just revealing their little sinners is what they are. That's what they are. And you know one of the first words they learn? Mine. Mine. That's like one of their favorite, mine, you know. I shared this before in our house. We drink Gatorades, and they're 32 ounces. I can't drink a whole Gatorade. So, you know, you take a sip out of it, you pour some in a glass, and later on you go back. But one day I was going through the refrigerator, and I saw one on the cap. It said mine. I went, great, it must be mine. So I just took it and drank it. It was actually my wife's, you know, but it said mine, you know. But that is an example of how self-centered and how we focus on what I want, what I get, what's mine. So when we give, something happens. It breaks this self-centeredness that's in every single one of us. One of the ways that God did this, because Israel was an agricultural nation in which they had livestock, they had orchards and all of this, that God had it set up with first fruits, harvest and gleaning. So the first fruits were those fruits that were developed at the very beginning. And God says, that's mine. I want you to devote that to me. The very first part that came, that was developed, you are to dedicate that and offer it back to me. Now, in doing so, what you're saying is, God, even these first fruits, I recognize, is by the hand of the Lord. And what it's going to guarantee is a harvest will follow first fruits. And after the harvest, there'll even be gleanings, that which will develop later. So it's an acknowledgement that all fruit, all that we have, all that we've received is due to the gracious hand of God. So when we give to the Lord, it breaks something inside of us, this selfishness that is within each and every one of us. Secondly, through giving, we become extensions and channels of God. You know, I have been giving unto the Lord since I got saved in 1975. That was one of the principles I was taught when I became a new believer in Christ, that you always give to the Lord. And I can say this morning unflinchingly that I have given to the Lord, and God has been so faithful. I look back over these years, you know, that's 70s. It's hard to remember that we were even alive back then, you know, the 70s, but you know, you look back from the 70s till now, and I have seen God's faithfulness and His graciousness towards us all these years. Always putting God first, not waiting for things to get better in order to give to the Lord, but right off the top, just every time you received it, it just goes to God. You put God first, you don't worry about the bills, all this other responsibility. You say, no, God is first. God is priority. God is numero uno. That's the bilingual portion of the message right there. And so God is first, and He is to be first. And that's what it does. It breaks that. It gets our mind thinking biblical, that I am self-centered. I need to give to God. I can be a channel. And then you can allow God to do great things through you. My wife was looking at some of the cards yesterday that we received over these last couple months during her treatment. Some people have written some of the nicest things and letters and just different things. And she was remarking last night that some of these great letters and stuff, no one even signed them. You know, and it's like, here's a person that's so forgetful and they just don't even really want any recognition that they wouldn't even go and sign their name. But you know what? You're being a channel of God. I don't know who you are, so you better identify yourself. So whoever you are, but you're a blessing, some of the things that were written. Not calling attention to yourself, but just saying, you know what? Well, I just want to be a blessing to someone and encourage someone. And so Israel, as a nation, was taught to be charitable and compassionate towards the poor. When you go back through history of all the nations that were charitable, the nation of Israel stands out. I mean, you don't find the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, the Assyrians, the Romans, the Greeks. I mean, surely Israel, God's people, stands out as a charitable, compassionate people. Psalm 41:1, how blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. Proverbs 19:17, the one who is gracious to the poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deeds. Proverbs 29:7, the righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concerns. Now, what's amazing about that was, is so much of Israel was not converted. They were just simply obeying God's words. They were looking at it as a commandment from God. They did it, but there were blessings that followed from that. How much more for us that know God, that have a heart change, that want to be that channel, that want to be that blessing for others, how much more it is for us, and how life-changing this truly is. And you look at some of the organizations that are out today, such as, you know, the Red Cross, the various hospitals, all of those find their origin in Christ. He's the giver. It's a changed heart that ultimately did this. And so we should be givers. I mean, we not only commanded in Scripture to do so, we do it because we choose to. We want to. We want to honor God. So he says here, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So we're doing it for him. We're not doing it because he commands us. We're doing it because we love him. We're doing it because we want to be an extension and a channel of God of refreshment to someone else. We want to be an encouragement to somebody else. This brings us now to the second area in verse 2, and it is the motive for giving. The motive for giving. Verse 2 says, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. So notice he says, so when you give to the poor. Notice the wording here. He does not say, so if you give to the poor. He doesn't say that. He says, so when you give to the poor. So Jesus expects and knows that his disciples will be givers. There's not a question of I hope that they do. No, they will. So when you give, because I know that you will, you need to be governed by this. So it speaks of general giving is really what this passage, it makes reference to alms or to a specific need or an act of mercy. But what we're talking about here is simply giving. Notice, give to the poor or alms, which means a deed of mercy or piety. You see, the Bible does not separate righteousness from generosity. Those two go together. A righteous person is a generous person. A generous person, hopefully, is a righteous person because their goals and their desires and their attitudes are to honor God. Deuteronomy 15:11, for the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. You see, giving starts with being given to God. So it not only starts with our Father having a relationship with God, but coming into that relationship with God involves surrendering to God. It is acknowledging God as having right over us, that we are simply managing His affairs, we are managing His resources. So it's a relationship with God that involves a surrendering to the Lord. Now, taking notes, jot down 1 and 2 Corinthians. And I specifically jot down 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Because an amazing thing happened, and Paul shares about it. The Philippi, the area of Macedonia, again, heard that Paul had gone on to Thessalonica, and while he was there in Thessalonica, Paul was hurting. He was in financial need. He was struggling. Well, the believers in Philippi heard about that, and several times they sent offerings to Paul in order to meet his needs so that Paul could continue to preach, Paul could continue to disciple and minister. mentions in Philippians 4:16, "For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." So what Paul was thankful about, what Paul called attention to, was the fact that they gave to the Lord and God was going to reward them and bless them for their faithfulness in their giving. In this, he goes on to mention that there were some hurting Jewish believers in Jerusalem. So as Paul began to travel in his second journey, he made mention of some hurting believers. And he was going to the Gentiles as a good gesture that the Gentiles would help support their Jewish brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And guess what church stepped up? The Macedonians, the believers of Philippi, they were the ones that stepped up. And what's so amazing about them was, is that they were in poverty themselves. They were actually hurting. Sometimes people say, well, I can't really give to the Lord right now because, you know, things are tough for me. Well, the believers at Philippi, it was the opposite. They were impoverished themselves and they actually begged Paul for permission to give. Even though they were destitute and hurting themselves, they begged Paul that they could give to the believers in Jerusalem. They wanted to be part of that giving. They wanted to be a blessing to others. Galatians 2:10, "They only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do." Turn over to 2 Corinthians 8:1. I want to read this, and this is an amazing portion of Scripture. You want to read two chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. You got two whole chapters dealing with the subject of biblical giving. He talks about accountability. He talks about giving joyfully. He talks about giving out of difficulties, not when things are going well. I mean, it's just two whole chapters on giving that give to us so much information about what the Bible says about giving. But in 2 Corinthians 8:1, here's this kind of a little snippet of what was going on there in Macedonia. He says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given to the churches of Macedonia," and this would be the area of Philippi, "that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." Isn't that an amazing statement? So here are people that are impoverished themselves, but they had such a heart to give, and they were so liberal in wanting to give to the Lord, God did something supernatural through them. They literally became channels of blessings. It doesn't seem possible, but something happened here. God intervened because their hearts were right. Verse 3, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." So there it is. They gave themselves to the Lord. So first it is a relationship with God, then it is surrendering in that relationship to God. You see, giving is an act of worship. So often we have this mindset that Sunday morning is special music. That's our worship. Learn a new song. We sing some chorus and we go, oh, what a great worship service. But you know the worship service is the giving portion and the teaching portion. It's not limited to music and to songs that we sing. I mean, our worship is the giving of ourselves to God. And that giving of the Lord is our resources. It's surrendering those back to the Lord. God does not need anything. We're the ones that are in need this morning. Sometimes you hear some of these guys on television, you swear that there's just like this depression in heaven right now. I mean, it's like, it's bad up there. They're pitching pennies up there. It's tough. But that's not true. God owns it all. It all belongs to Him. We're the ones that need to break the selfishness. We're the ones that need to break out of the bondage that we're in. We're the ones that need to realign ourselves with God is what needs to happen. So notice here, now he says, "Do not sound a trumpet before you." Don't blow your own horn about your giving. This is an amazing statement because is this metaphorical? Well, some think no, it's not. Because it's reported that in Jerusalem they would blow the horn at certain times for worship. Some believe that as time went on, they began to toot their horn when they would give. Can you imagine that, blowing a horn, I'm about to give, dun dun da da, and bring out the old trumpet and sound it. Well, sometimes you see it on television. They have these begathons and telethons where guys are holding up 9-foot checks and everything else. They do this stuff that's just paraded on television and so forth. But again, that's not giving. That's not before the Lord. That's before people. Notice he says, do not sound a trumpet before you like the hypocrites. Now the word hypocrite means actors or one who plays a part. Actually, the root word for hypocrite means to speak from underneath, is what the word means. And you think, well, why does it mean that? Because it came from the Greek actors that would wear masks. And when they played a part, they would speak and their voice would project from underneath the mask. So a hypocrite is an actor. It's a person that speaks from underneath a mask, that's playing another part, that's not the real person that's speaking from underneath. And how sad that giving would be this way. How sad that it's like an actor playing a part. How sad this is. He says, as they do in the synagogues and in the streets. And I can assure you, I have been in service. I mentioned one service I was in years ago where this person got up and said, God told me that there are 10 people here that are going to give $1,000. Well, right away I knew I wasn't one of them, right off the bat. That was pretty apparent right there. But they said, okay. And they said, okay, Sister so-and-so, write these names down. Who's first? And they wrote them down. As soon as they got to 10, they stopped somehow. I don't know what happened there, but they stopped at 10. Okay, now, who's going to give $500? 20 people are going to give, they're going to give $500. So then they did this on, and then down to 250, and then down to 100. So you got all these little gimmicks they got. I was told, and I never got to see, but they said the Crystal Cathedral, those window panes actually had little plaques on them that were dedicated by a person's name. Can you imagine going to church with binoculars going, I put that glass window in right over your head, you know. You go to some churches, they'll have podiums with little plaques on them, donated by so-and-so. Water fountain by Brother Joe. Thank you for the living water. You know, just a little plaque on the water fountain, you know. Pews and with little plaques. All these little gimmicks that the church comes up with. I was at one church where they were going to build a church and you could buy bricks, like Disneyland or something. Buy bricks, you know, and put your name on them. So they have all these little gimmicks that people do. And I suggest that all of these gimmicks are there because people aren't giving from their hearts. They don't have a heart that's converted. They don't have the converted heart and the converted wallet. So they have to try to get this stuff out of people. They have to try to manipulate this stuff out of people. But notice what he says here, that as they do in the synagogues and the streets, so that they may be honored by men. So the very motive of blowing your own horn and everything else is so that men or people will look at us, that we can get the praise from them. God is concerned about our attitudes, our heart, and our actions. One way of saying it is, man's praise is all we will receive. We are not giving, but buying, literally buying praise, and we got what we paid for. And that's literally what it is. You know, if we're doing it in order to be honored by men, to be praised by men, we are literally paid in full. Notice he says, your reward's in full. It's actually a technical term that means payment in full or give a receipt. So you do this in order for people to give you the oohs and ahs, then guess what? You got a receipt. We must be spiritual in our giving. Turn over to Galatians 6:7. I want to read something. This is an interesting passage. This is one of those passages that we quote quite frequently. And we use it a certain way, but it is important to note the context of what he's saying here in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. I want us to read this, and then you may be surprised by the context of this statement that he makes. When we read it in its context, it's amazing. He says, Galatians 6:7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." Now, I know that passage, and I've used it, and many of us in this room have used this for sowing to the flesh. You know, you live a sinful life, you'll reap the whirlwind, and we use it in that sense. And I'm sure that it can be applied in that sense, but do you know what the context of this is? It's speaking about giving spiritually. Look at verse 6. It changes the whole context of it, verse 6. "The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him." So the context of sowing to the Spirit is giving to the spiritual. Sowing to the flesh is spending money on yourself, is what he's saying. Now, I don't know if you've seen it that way, but that's actually what the context is. So you talk about sowing to the Spirit. If this is your church, then you invest here. This is your home. This is where you're at. If this isn't your church, you go to a church where you can. That's the biblical perspective here. That you're being taught, you're being nurtured, you're being directed, you're being trained, you're being taught. That's where you should logically invest. And so to the Spirit. It's a spiritual investment. But to simply spend it on yourself means you're investing in the flesh. Look at verse 7 now. Now look at now in context. "Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." So Paul is saying that sowing to the flesh is spending all your resources on yourself, is what it is. Giving to the Lord, giving to God's purpose, God's ministry is investing in that which is the spiritual, not the flesh. Warren Wiersbe, which I appreciate so much, he's so practical. He, of course, put out the Bible exposition commentary called the B Series. Warren Wiersbe says these words, "It's a basic principle of life that whatever we rob from God, we can never keep and enjoy for ourselves. In my pastoral ministry, I have met people who rob God of tithes, offerings, only to end up paying extra money for medical bills or car repairs. I recall one church member bringing his family budget book to my office just to show me how God had begun to bless him when he stopped robbing the Lord. His figures showed that every dollar he took from God, he had to spend on some emergency, some need, and he never got to use the money on himself." He talks about this in the Old Testament, that your purse has moths in it. They just eat holes in it. You don't know where all the money's going. And that's what happens. Notice again, Galatians 6:9, "Let us not lose heart in doing good. In due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of the faith, and let us not lose heart in doing good." It has been my observation, I'm sure the other pastors, you could ask them this. If you see one today, you can ask them this. But it's been my experience that when I meet with couples that are struggling financially, one of the things that I always find is that God is never the priority. Is that, generally speaking, that couple or that person has always had the perspective when things get right and I get in a comfortable place, then I'll start to give to God. And I suggest to you that priority is absolutely backwards. And that day will never come. And so when our hearts are right, like with Crown Financial teaches, that when God is first, you don't find yourself buying things that are going to keep you from giving to God. You're not going to get yourself so tied up in possessing and buying things for yourself that you can't be a giver to God. That just goes against the whole makeup of a Christian. So if we're hurting this morning financially, I would ask the question, is God first? Is He the priority? Have I always put Him first? And then I let my likes, my desires fall by the wayside because God needs to be first. I need to put His priorities and His philosophy, His ways before my own. That's where I need to be. This brings us now to our final point in verses 3 and 4, approach to giving. He says in verse 3, but when you give to the poor. So again, the followers of God are going to give, but the warning here is not to be like them, not to be like the hypocrites. So don't be self-conscious about your giving. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, what does he mean by this? Don't keep a spiritual ledger in your mind. Wow, look how much money I gave to God. Oh, I've given more to God now than I've ever given. And you keep kind of this mental ledger going in your minds. We're not to do that. We're just to give. We're just to give to Him. We're to be thankful that we can give more. We're thankful that how God is causing us to be challenged, but we don't sit there and dwell upon it and start thinking how great we are and how wonderful we are that we're able to do that. That's not it at all. It's self-defeating is what it is. Again, let me suggest something. We hooked up with a company, I think it was last year, the year before last, called Tithely. It's called Tithely, and we have some of their cards when you come in the foyer. And what it is it is a app that you can sign up on, and you can think about and pray about our faithful giving to the Lord. You can actually text them out. You can figure out. Because, you know, really, our giving to God is something that is to be prayerful. We're to pray about it. We're to give systematically. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I think it's verse 1, he talks about we are to give proportionately. So some of us are giving. We don't think it through. We don't pray about it. It's just kind of like, here comes the offering. I throw a 20 in. That's called tipping God. That's not giving to God. That's tipping. That's not really giving to God. That's not giving proportionate to how God has blessed us. So I know my wife has been so faithful in this. We have B of A account, and they have this pay bill thing where you can actually set up through your account through BNA, through Bank of America. You can. I'm not promoting Bank of America, by the way. I'm definitely not promoting Bank of America. I'm really not promoting Bank of America today, okay? So you can kind of get my drift. But we've been with them a long time. But anyway, the point is that you can basically put in under your banking, and they'll actually write a check in your name and mail it so that you can pray about what you're going to give to the Lord. The same thing with Tithely, PayPal, and all these other ones that are out there. And so, again, this tipping God is not what we want to do. We want to be prayerful about how God has blessed. And what he brings out in Corinthians is we give proportionately. God's blessed us greatly, we give greatly. Minimum and what we receive, then that's accordingly. So it becomes a very equal basis in our giving to God, that to give to God proportionately as God has blessed us. Look at verse 4. So that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So notice it's under the rightful hand of God, the watchful hand of God that God sees our giving. And that's really what we're concerned about. It's not concerned about people. We want God to see. We want God to see where our hearts are and what we're doing and how we're giving. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, does that mean that we never give openly? Not necessarily. If you're taking notes, jot down Acts 4, 34 through verse 37. Barnabas gave a property and brought it before the church and donated it to the church. His heart was right. His name, Barnabas, means son of encouragement. But another couple saw that and they did it the wrong way. They're called Ananias and Sapphira. Acts 5, you know what happens. Not a happy ending, by the way. So that didn't work out. First couple crooked real estate agents that got caught, you know. So they died a terrible death right there. So again, that was wrong. So there are times in which we can do that if our heart is right. We're doing it for God's glory. We're not doing it to get pats on the back from people. So our giving is to be sacrificial. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, here's the million-dollar question people ask sometimes. Pastor, when you know, giving to God, tithing, do you tithe off the gross or the net? I got to tell you, that question scares me. It concerns me. It really does. The net or the gross? I mean, tithing is an Old Testament principle that was addressed to Israel as a nation. And the term tithe means 10%. And some people think that in Israel, they just gave 10%, but they didn't. Because when you add up the offerings that they gave to the Lord, actually a committed Jew gave anywhere from 30 to 35% to the Lord. So we kind of lock in on the 10%, but it really wasn't 10%. You add up all the other offerings, they gave 30 to 35% of their income to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collections be made when I come. You know, tithing is I don't believe it's a New Testament principle. I really don't. Now, some of you are going, hallelujah, I'm happy I came. It's not. But wait, what we have now is called grace giving. We're not bound by 10%. We can give to God liberally and freely. We can give proportionately as to how God has blessed us. Now, for some of us here, giving 10% would be stealing from the Lord because God has so blessed us, we need to give more like 35% because God has so blessed us. We can't. I mean, that's more than what we need. And so we can give proportionately. We're not bound by this principle of 10%. There's that great, great passage in Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 that he's speaking to Israel, and he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Let me tell you, there is faith involved in giving. If you wait for things to be perfect, the day will never come. And that's where faith comes in. By faith, we rightfully give to God what is His. We are managing all of His resources, and by faith, we heed what God is saying, and we put Him first. I love this verse in Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. So, by the way that we give is the way we receive. You know what? I think of this verse, and I remember years ago, I used to live next to a Thrifty. Thrifty's got the best ice cream in the world. I frequented that place quite religiously. I went there. And you know, when you go into a Thrifty's that, I don't even know if they're around anymore, but I know they have the ice cream. They'll talk about hand-packed pints and quarts. Well, I used to know, and I got to know some of the individuals on a first-name basis at the ice cream counter. And so some of them, how they would pack the ice cream was pretty chintzy, to say the least. They would take it and just put a scoop in there like this. But there was one guy that was there. I loved him. I loved him with all my heart. I mean, when he would put that thing, the ice cream, the top would look like a top hat on the top of someone's head. You know, it's like the double chocolate malted crunch was like oozing out of the container. And that's what he's talking about here. The measure that you give out is proportionate to the measure you receive. And that says something to us this morning about our liberality, our giving to the Lord, our generous hearts. The generous receive back from the Lord. I want to close this morning with just four things that I want to pull from what we just looked at. Number one, giving is not a one-time gift nor an occasional gift, but a lifestyle. When God has our heart, He also has our wallet. Number two, when instruction on giving is presented biblically, no Christian should ever be resentful. Being resentful reveals a heart issue. Number three, am I giving to God what is rightfully His? Matthew 22:21, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And then number four, tithing is an Old Testament teaching for Israel. The Christian is under grace. Because of grace, the believer is liberated and can give beyond the Old Testament giver. Surely the tithe is a good starting point, but I don't think we should remain there. I think it's probably a good place to start, but I wouldn't stay there. You want to go beyond that. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for these precious people that came out to study. And I thank you for this congregation, Lord. It is an absolute joy to serve here, and I am so privileged to be here. And I thank you for your people, Lord. They have been so generous and so faithful. I pray you continue to bless this congregation, Lord, as we continue to exalt you, as we encourage each other and we grow in the grace and knowledge of you. I pray for any here that don't know Jesus Christ this morning that they would come to know you as the giver who said it's more blessed to give than to receive. You gave yourself for us so that we too can become givers ourselves. So I pray for those here that don't know you that they would trust you this day, that they would recognize their need for a Savior, the need for a heart change to have a Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, we thank you, and we ask all of this in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close with a song, if God spoke to you this morning, you say, I could use some prayer. You know,